This time the children are dismissed if they'd like to go to children's church. Didn't our worship team do a great job today? Amen? Yeah. I would say to you this, though. We don't have a worship team so that you can say, wow, that's good music. That's what I'm here for, is the good music. Even a worship team, when Drew prayed, he always says this phrase, and I can't remember it exactly, but it's kind of like, God, make us invisible, and may all that is seen be you, and may people encounter you. And that's really what we're here for. That is really what we're about, is for you to encounter God and for you to have a relationship with Him. Because we believe He made us. We believe He created us. We believe He designed us and made us to relate to Him. And when that dimension of our existence is missing, the dimension that connects with our connector, with our Creator rather, that makes life more difficult. And so that's why we do what we do at Kerwinsville Alliance. If you have your Bibles, I would like to encourage you to open them to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, if you have a smartphone and you have the YouVersion app, there is a YouVersion live event for this, and you can follow along there just as easily as in a Bible. It has a little extra material there, too, if you want to grab onto that. Do you know anyone that you consider gullible? Think about that for a minute, and don't elbow your spouse, okay? I had a friend once who I felt like, this person is so unbelievably gullible. And so finally, one time, I just said, you know, if you look up gullible in a dictionary, your picture's there. And so my friend came back and said to me, hey, I checked. My picture's not there. And I said, well, it should be. And he said, gullible isn't even a word, Steve. And I said, gullible's a word. No, it's not even in the dictionary. And I said, no, it's in the dictionary. No, look it up. And then they left my office. And you know what I did? Because I can be pretty gullible. I looked it up. Wow. By the way, did you know that if you say gullible very slowly, it sounds like oranges? Try it. Say it slowly. A couple of you. Got a couple of you there. Yeah, you're as bad as your pastor. That's great. And did you see this past December? Did you notice the lightning storm we had in the middle of the night? All night long? Yeah, a couple of you are nodding. In December, like a couple weeks before Christmas, just lightning, 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 lightning. Lightning in the winter, what is that? You know? So I got online and I looked it up to see what it was. It wasn't lightning. It was Google. They were taking pictures from their satellite, and that was a flash from their camera. You're not going to believe that, are you? Oh, that's good stuff. Everybody's gullible sometimes, right? Everybody is. Some people are gullible about money. I was scammed for $200 by somebody in Florida who called me at 5 in the morning, and their family was trapped there. They'd been at Kerwinsville Alliance, and their car broke down, and they just wanted a ride back. They needed money to get on a bus, and I gave them Western Union, $200. Scammed, you know? Gullible. I know people that have been gullible regarding the opposite sex. In fact, as a pastor, in times of vulnerability, someone has said something like this to me, Pastor, why do I always fall for the bad ones? A lot of reasons. One is because you're gullible, you know. And there are people who are gullible concerning conspiracies. You know, they don't just watch the X-Files, they live the X-Files. And yeah, you see that, right? And a lot of gullibility is really no big deal. A couple $100, that's a big deal to me. But, you know, looking up gullible in a dictionary, that's no big deal. Saying gullible, you know, that's not a big deal. But there are times that it's very much a big deal. And those times are when it is spiritual gullibility. And we live in a world that is rife with spiritual gullibility. And some people say that is because we as a society, and I'm not talking about Clearfield County, I'm not talking about America, I'm talking about humanity, at least Western humanity. You understand what I mean by that? Like Europe and America and so on. We've kind of removed God from a lot of our thinking, and that has kind of created in our being a vacuum. And it was Pascal, the philosopher, who said, within each of us lies a God-shaped hole. And we'll fill it with a lot of different things, but only God will fit it. And I think that when we kind of remove God from our thinking, that God-shaped hole is open and we become vulnerable, we become gullible. And we'll receive a lot of things that maybe we shouldn't. Now, we are moving through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and we are in chapter 2. We're at verse 9, and I'm just going to read four verses. I'm going to talk about these and kind of share with you a little bit about spiritual gullibility today. So follow along if your Bible's open or if your app is open. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I mentioned earlier today that this passage, when it speaks about this lawless one or man of lawlessness, depending on your translation, most scholars would say this is talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about an event yet future to us, that, you know, there is an Antichrist coming and the end times are yet ahead of us somewhere. Who knows when? The key figure in the end times is this Antichrist, and people can be kind of confused about him. The people in our text evidently were confused about the end times, because if you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at this, in verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul says to them, don't be worried, don't be upset, don't be alarmed or unsettled if you heard someone say that the Antichrist is already here, that Jesus has already returned. It hasn't happened yet. So you can see that confusion and gullibility isn't really a new thing when it comes to spiritual matters. Even here, almost 2,000 years ago, in the city of Thessalonica, a very metropolitan kind of place, even there was a lot of gullibility and spiritual confusion. So it is in our society. I want to talk to you a little bit today about some marks of spiritual gullibility, because you think to yourself, why would anyone follow a man of lawlessness? What kind of person would do that? And I think one of the first marks of spiritual gullibility is that it believes anything that is spiritual is automatically good. Well, if that's a spiritual thing, it must be a good thing. If it's a supernatural thing, it must be a good thing. And there is a spirituality being spoken of in this passage. If your Bible's still open, we'll be looking at these verses again and again. In verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. Wow. So Satan is behind the spirituality that is happening here. And it says that it will come with power and false signs and wonders. Okay, so whatever this Antichrist, this lawlessness, whatever he is doing, he's accompanied by something that we would think of, the Bible would think of, as signs and wonders. Now, if you look in the story of Jesus, if you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you see Jesus doing a lot of signs and wonders. You see him healing people. You see him turning water into wine. That was his first miracle. You see Jesus doing a lot of signs and wonders. He fed thousands of people at one setting with just a small amount of food. He even raised the dead. Sometimes he said, this is an expression of my compassion and my mercy. But other times he would say, so that you can believe, take up your mat and walk. And it was a sign, it was a wonder to show people God. You see, think to yourself and you think, well, the lawless one is going to do that kind of thing, right? He's going to do signs and wonders. Could he be good then? But what you have to understand is there is such a thing as ungodly spirituality, as godlessness. Just because something is spiritual, just because a miraculous event occurs, does not mean that God is at work. We used to use the word spirituality to have to do with the character of a person's heart in their disposition toward God. And so I would talk as a little kid, or people in my church would talk as a little kid, oh, Mrs. Bigley. Do you know who Mrs. Bigley was? She was the lady that did the Sunday school opening at my church. Mrs. Bigley was such a spiritual person. She prayed a lot. She read her Bible a lot. She followed Jesus. She was very spiritual. And we understood that to mean very godly. But today, the word spiritual does not necessarily have anything to do with godliness. In fact, if you turn on television sometimes, if you hop onto the internet, you can find self-help gurus, so to speak, who are talking not just about psychology, they sometimes are talking about spirituality, and as they're doing that, as you listen to them, you realize there's no Jesus in this. They're talking about supernatural things But there's no Jesus. And they're targeting the gullible. A few years ago, a woman came here to Curb and Soul Alliance. She was a nice woman. She came for a few weeks. She said, "I'd really like to speak to you, Pastor Steve." I said, "Great, I'll get together with you." And so she came into my office. We sat in my office for probably an hour and a half and talked. She told me a little bit about her spiritual background, and it was a very diverse one. She said to me, "Pastor Steve, I've been a spiritual person all my life." And immediately I thought about Mrs. Bigley, right? But it's almost like God kind of said, "Why don't you ask her what that means?" And I asked her what that meant. "When you say you've been a spiritual person all your life, what are you talking about?" She said, "Well, you know, I've been involved in spiritism. I was involved in the occult for a while, and I got some really good things from there, and in witchcraft, and I sometimes I can speak to the dead, and you name it." And then she said something like this: "I really love what I'm hearing at Kerwinsville Alliance. It is so full of life. It is so good. And I want to be able to add it to what I've already learned, spiritually speaking." Here's what she didn't understand: that there is a good spirituality and there is a bad spirituality. And she just wanted to lump them all together in her gullibility. She accepted all things spiritual. I said to her as gently as I could, because you got to know, I love helping people find delight in Jesus. I love that. And so, you know, I didn't do what you might expect an old guy like me to do, like, "What? Witchcraft, get out of here, you know, let me cast the demons out of you." No, I didn't do any of that, right? Right? I just listened to her, and I said to her, "I want you to grow toward Jesus. I want you to stay here at Kerwinsville Alliance. I think if you do, you will learn things about your past, and you will learn things about Jesus, and you'll be able to distinguish truth from error and right from wrong, and you'll be able to grow, and you will find your relationship with God begin to open up and blossom in a way that you have never expected. But I do have to tell you this, because it would be wrong for me as a Christian leader not to say that there is a sharp difference between your spiritual past and what you're experiencing presently, spiritually speaking. I don't know a gentler way to say that." But she never came back. Spiritually gullible. And I just want to say this sentence, because I'm going to address this more thoroughly at the end of the message. She made a choice. She made a choice. Now, sometimes one of the marks of spiritual gullibility is that they believe anything supernatural is automatically good. Another mark is that sometimes we don't realize the depths of Satan's wickedness, nor do we realize the significance of his capabilities. You know, when you hear the words, when I read this text and it says about false signs and wonders, you may misread that if you're not thinking clearly. You may think, okay, so what Satan, what this man of lawlessness, what this Antichrist is doing is he's doing a sleight of hand thing. Like he's doing a card trick. Like on Big Bang Theory when they tricked Sheldon that time, you know? There's no magic here. There's nothing supernatural here. It's just a trick. And they're going to go ahead and that's what he'll be doing. But I would understand Satan's signs and wonders to be real miracles. The falseness is what they're pointing to, not what they are. Now, you may think to yourself, "I don't know about that, Pastor Steve. Satan can do miracles?" Well, let's just rewind from Thessalonica and let's go all the way back in history to the book of Exodus. And let's have Moses, who has been called to free the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. And Moses goes into Pharaoh, and in order to convince him, through Moses, God does 10 miraculous things, 10 plagues occur. And the magicians of Egypt are able to do it. I can remember I was sitting around with a guy named Carl in Bible college, and we were talking about that incident, and I said, "Well, I can understand how Moses could do that. I would really like to know, how did the magicians of Egypt do that?" And Carl looked at me like, "What's wrong with you, Steve? It was a satanic miracle." And I realized, yeah, that's what it was. It wasn't that, you know, when the Nile turns to blood, that they went and got some food coloring down at the local, Shurfine and put it in the river. They turned it to blood. the miracles are real. They're just not pointing you in the right direction. And that is the false part of the miracle. You see, a genuine sign points you in the right direction. A false sign points you in the wrong direction. But both of them are signs. The signs that Jesus gives, the signs that are from God, are ones that point you toward God and His grace and His deep love for you. And the way He cares about every aspect of your life and how vitally important you are to Him and how much He wants you to grow and how much He wants you to be like His Son Jesus in purity and holiness and in peace and in love. Those are signs from God. But satanic signs, they point you in a different direction. And satanic deception is powerful. Verse 10, when it speaks of the tools that the enemy uses, it says, all wicked deception for those who are perishing. I can't think of a way to say it more strongly if you want to say that these are powerful tools. Spiritual gullibility fails to see that Satan has power and can use it to deceive. But worst of all, and this would be the third mark of spiritual gullibility, is that it refuses to believe the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, who died for your sins to bring you peace with God, release from shame, and forgiveness. Again, you see it in verse 10. Verse 10 says that the spiritually gullible are perishing. It says in the end of that verse, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And so, evidently, they prefer deception. Spiritually gullible people are people who have decided that they kind of like what they have and they kind of don't like what God's offering. They just kind of want to stay where they are instead of receiving what God has for them. And make no mistake, they decide. They decide. They have been confronted with the truth. They don't want the truth. You can't handle the truth. I still can't do Jack Nicholson, can I? They don't want the truth. And so they like the lie. And they hold on to it. When I read passages like this, it reminds me that God really gives us exactly what we need, in this case, to grow past that gullibility, because all of us are somewhat gullible, right? God gives us what you need, though, to come out of that gullibility into the truth. And no one can actually say, well, I didn't know. I was never given the opportunity. You can see evidence of it in this text, again, in verse 10. Because the last part of that verse says they refuse to love the truth. And so they have the truth, they just choose not to want the truth, to love the truth. In order to refuse to love the truth, you have to have some inkling of what the truth is, some awareness of it. And God gives you, He gives me, He gives us that. The question is not whether we know or whether we sense it or whether God's spoken to us. The question is whether our hearts have been open and we receive it. But the response of people that this passage is talking about is characterized by the word refuse. They refuse to believe the truth. That rejection of the truth is really nothing more than a sort of well-nurtured stubbornness. Rejection of the truth isn't a matter of, oh, I didn't know, or, oh, I didn't get that. Rejection of the truth generally is a result of a well-nurtured spirit of stubbornness that I have created within myself. Do you understand that? It's not that I don't know. It's not that I'm not aware of this. I just refuse to accept what I know is real. I refuse to accept the Greek word aletheia, which means what's real. But I like to accept in this passage the Greek word pseudo. Wow, you know? You ever see somebody who was kind of like, oh, that's pseudo-intellectualism, fake, false. These people choose to believe what is false because they don't want what is true. Here's what it's kind of like. When I was in college and when Laurel and I were first married, we didn't have a lot of money. I mean, I think that first year, like $6,900, was that what we filed on our taxes, our gross income? I can't remember, something like that. And I can remember, you know, we're college students and we're in these apartments and we have to go grocery shopping. And you could buy ramen pride noodles. How many know what ramen pride noodles are? Right there, yeah, yeah. Those of you who don't are rich. And I don't know that I have the specifics right, but I'm pretty sure that you could buy 5 for a dollar. They were 20 cents a piece. But we didn't get those. We got the generic ones that were 8 for a dollar, you know? Now, I want you to imagine someone who's eating, and ramen pride noodles are those little prepackaged noodles. You crush them up, you put them, you boil them, and then you take this packet of toxic material and you dump it in there, you know, and it flames up or something. I don't know. Okay, so there it is. You have that and you eat it. And there's somebody over here that says, I have my grandma's homemade pasta. You ever have grandma's homemade pasta? Oh, that's good stuff. My grandma makes this with her hands. It is so, and this is her homemade tomato sauce. So good. It's not as good as my ramen pride. I just keep right on eating, right? That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. That the rejection of the truth has turned into something else. It's become sort of a stubborn rebellion. And the passage ends in verse 12 telling us why. It says they have pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't want the truth because I know the truth means that some of the things I do are things that God doesn't want me to do because he knows they're bad for me and he knows they violate what he wants from me. And so I don't want the truth. And suddenly, spiritual gullibility morphs into something far less innocent sounding. It becomes flat out rebellion. Got that? This passage shows me, though, that God gives us what we want. God gives people what they want. I want you to listen to verses 11 and 12, and I want you to think about what they're saying, because they can be really hard to understand. In fact, I would guess there are people who have read verses 11 and 12 casually, or people who have maybe looked at verses like this in the Scripture and said, oh, that's not fair, and they have simply dismissed Christianity out of hand because of words like those that are in verse 11 and 12. Listen to what this says about this God who loves us. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. What? God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Are you kidding? How's that their fault then? In order that they may be condemned. All may be condemned who don't believe the truth. Wait, God sends a delusion so I believe what is false so that he can condemn me? What is up with that? Is God making them believe a lie? No. I could see where one would think that if one was reading this casually. But what God is doing is he's giving them exactly what they want. The text says that he will let you believe what you want to believe. And if you want to believe the truth, if you persist in believing the truth, then you'll believe the truth. And if you want to believe a lie, if you persist and persist and persist in insisting that ramen pride is better than grandma's pasta, then God's just going to say, eat the ramen pride. Go ahead and eat up. Eat it. Eat it. Eat it. The most classic explanation of this is given by a gentleman named C.S. Lewis. Have you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? That's your homework. What a great piece of literature. What a great piece of literature. Sarah, do you have your... What grade do you teach, Sarah? Fourth grade. Did you have them read that? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You read it to them? I would have loved you as a teacher. Yeah. What a great piece of literature. And then Mere Christianity for Adults. That's great. Lewis was a master of logic and a master of theology. He was an atheist who decided to read the Bible honestly for once, and having read the Bible, he realized, whoa, I have dismissed this way too early. This makes a lot of sense to me. He wrote a lot of different pieces of literature. One he wrote is a real little book called The Great Divorce. It's a fiction for adults. I'm just curious, how many of you read The Great Divorce? 1, 2. Okay, you guys move to the front of the class right now. That's good. Yeah. It's just good literature. Let me just kind of explain it to you. In The Great Divorce, Lewis imagines something that is absolutely not biblical. He imagines that hell is this place he calls Gray Town. And it's always overcast, it's always gray, and no one is happy there, and everyone is kind of just like black and white and almost flat, no dimension to them. And And a bus comes in every now and again and stops, and people line up in the bus queue and in the line, and then they get into the bus, and the bus takes them to heaven. And all the way to heaven, the bus tour guide is saying, when you get there, you're not going to believe how beautiful it is. And they get there, and it is a stark contrast to Greytown. It is brilliant in color, rich in texture and in feeling. It is great in aroma. It is a wonderful place, heaven is. And in the end, all those people from Greytown who took the tour of heaven get back in the bus and go back to hell. They choose hell over heaven, not because they like hell, but because they refuse to go to heaven. It's an interesting thought. Lewis really does a great job of verbalizing this concept that God gives you what you want. And I'm going to read to you, it's probably like six sentences. I'm going to put them on the screen, and I'm going to read them as well. You can follow along if you'd like to. He says this. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, it is opened. Wow. So God gives us exactly what we need. That was a previous slide. The ability to say, yeah, this is better than that. I want this spirituality, not that spirituality. I want Jesus, not Jesus. I want grace, not karma. I want love, and I want the richness of a relationship with the one who made me and redeemed me, not the emptiness of a life where after 70 or 80 or 90 years, it's over. Once he gives you the choice, he gives you everything you need to make that choice. And then as you make that choice, he gives you what you want. He gives you your choice. I guess I just want to ask, are you spiritually gullible? I mean, have you just been letting all this stuff pass by and not really give it the thought that it deserves? Let me say this, the thought that you deserve to give it, just as a human being. Are you spiritually gullible? Or are you spiritually discerning? You know, the spiritually discerning, they look at truth. And when they find it, they hold on to it with all their might. Have you done that? Have you chosen to walk in the light rather than to dwell in darkness? Here's the truth. Not everything that is spiritual is good. There are good spirits and there are evil spirits. There is a God to embrace and a devil to shun. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Don't be so spiritually gullible that you would dismiss that. Second, Satan is no friend of humankind. He is not your friend. Think of that woman that sat in my office, dabbling in darkness because it seemed to be working for her, thinking that the enemy of your soul would want you to do well. Let me just help you think this through logically. Let's do a little math for a minute. Satan hates God. If you hate someone, you hate everything about them and everything they care about. God loves you. What therefore is Satan's disposition toward you? He is no friend of humankind. Do not be so spiritually gullible as to think that he is. And third, Christ Jesus is Savior and Lord. And you find freedom from your guilt, from your sin, from the things that embarrass you, from the things you hate about yourself, those bad things. You find freedom from that through Christ, who went to the cross to pay for those things. spiritually gullible people think they don't need that. They feel like they can take care of that stuff themselves. And eventually, that spiritual gullibility morphs into a stubbornness of heart that leads to destruction. Don't be spiritually gullible. I want to pray for us, okay? I'm going to ask the musicians to come as I pray. I feel like there's kind of a multiple application to this message. First, there's the application that I've just spoken about. Are you yourself choosing to be spiritually discerning? And if you're not, then talk to God about that and say, God, forgive me for being so spiritually gullible. I want to follow you and you alone. Help me to do that. That's the first application. There is a second application, because I know a lot of you are not engaged in witchcraft, right? A lot of you are good Christian people, been coming to church for years and years and years, and you're walking in the light. All right. I guess my application then that I would want you to consider would be, how can you help those who are spiritually gullible to become more discerning? How can I help the people that come into my path to realize the truth and to see that? And so I want to pray for both of those things, and then we'll sing. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. Would you bow your heart with me? Father in heaven, we are thankful for the truth. We are thankful that you have given us everything that we need to make the right decision. That it's not like we don't know right from wrong. It's not like we don't get any of this. If we're open to you, we get it. We get it. It's a matter of whether we'll receive it. So thank you for giving us what we need. I pray for people here who have not been walking in the light. And that's not like they've been doing incantations on some kind of a witch thing or anything like that. They just haven't been walking in the light. And they see that they need to. Spirit of God, work in their heart and open their heart in such a way that they will see your deep concern for them. And that they would know that you demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And through that incredibly gracious act, simply by asking, trusting, turning away from darkness and turning toward you, the light, they can find forgiveness. They can find a new start. They can find a new purpose. They can find release. Holy Spirit of God, hear their heart as it speaks to you and asks for that. And Father in heaven, give them that. Give them that release. Give them your presence. Give them a relationship with you. Because of what Jesus did. I turn as well, Father, and I pray for those of us that have been Christians for a while. And we're not spiritually gullible in a sense that we're dabbling in things we ought not be dabbling in. But we see spiritual gullibility around us, and sometimes our tendency is to do one of two things, either overreact and alienate people. God, forgive us for that. And then sometimes the other extreme is to say nothing at all. Forgive us for that. Help us, God, when we see people who are not walking in the light, to shine gracious light into their life so they might make wise choices, so they might find that which we have found, forgiveness and peace, mercy and grace, all because of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.